Well, here is one reason to take Christianity seriously. Here's a reason to take Christianity seriously. It deals with the question of evil. It deals with the question of evil. You see, there's no way around it. As you look at the world and as you look at life, evil happens. I mean, you think of the way in which human history has progressed over the centuries. You think of the appalling evil of something like the slave trade. I mean, can you imagine the sheer horror of it? People kidnapped from their homes in Africa, transported across the sea in hideous conditions so that they can be made to serve white people. I mean, can you just think of the hideous, there's no other word for it, is the evil of something like that? Or you think of the evil of a Holocaust, or the evil of terrorism. And then you think of the kind of, well, I suppose, kind of lesser evils, the way in which still people won't be allowed to live the lives they should, the way in which still women and people of different ethnicities can be treated poorly in society. And you realize that throughout human history, there is evil. And the wise person will take it seriously. The wise person will ask the question, where on earth does it come from? And what on earth can be done about it? You're going to have to take evil seriously if you're going to understand the world. The Bible insists that behind this world that we can see, there are invisible forces that have an impact. You're rather like the wind. You can't see the wind, but let's be honest, you can feel the impact of the wind, particularly actually today. And the Bible insists that behind this world, there are invisible forces. There is a good God who made this world. You know, that's why the world can be beautiful. That's why we can, well, think of ourselves as people. Because of the work of a great creator, God. This world is made by an invisible God, but his fingerprints are everywhere. We see his impact. But the Bible also insists that there is a devil and there are demonic forces. And again, for the most part, those forces will remain unseen. But he's there shortly after the world was made. And his acts in persistently leading people astray, leading people away from the good life that God would have them live, well, his fingerprints can be seen, both in lesser evils and the most hideous evils. There are unseen forces in the world whose can't be seen, but whose impact is keenly felt. And that's the backdrop for our passage this morning that Alita read to us. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Or elsewhere in the passage, he's described as a man with evil spirits. Now, I wonder what you make of that. I mean, last week we looked at Jesus calming a storm, and it might well be that somebody calming a storm is outside our experience, but, well, a storm is within our experience. Whereas this probably for most of us just feels, well, it feels all a little bit different. What's going on here? Well, is this evil spirit, this impure spirit? Well, what happens when Jesus comes to earth is that the invisible becomes visible. You know, when Jesus walks on the earth, he does things that only God can do. The invisible God has been revealed. And so it's probably no surprise that as God becomes visible, so the devil and the demons who often work behind the scenes, they become increasingly visible as well. And that's what's going on here. The unseen battle is now plain for all to see. And the devil's work is revealed. This morning what we're seeing is the curtain pulled back, the invisible world made plain, and the battle that runs all the way through the world and frankly at times runs all the way through our hearts. Well, we're going to see it, and we're going to see what's taking place. Let's see first the devil's work. Because in verses 3 to 5, we get a graphic description of this man. I don't know how you felt about him as the story was read. You kind of feel sorry for him, really, don't you? You know, the way in which his life has been captured. He's evidently powerful. You get verse 3, people try and chain him up, but he can break the chains. And something of the power is seen when Jesus asks this man's name and he replies, Legion, for we're many. Legion, that's basically a Roman army. And it's almost as though a powerful army, a powerful demonic army, has moved into this man's life. He's powerful, he's violent. And he's in a desperate situation, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And you see the sheer agony at this man's heart as the demons are tormenting him. And then you get this encounter with Jesus in verse 7. We'll look at it in a moment or two, but you get the tone of it. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And of course, the devil, well, he knows who Jesus is. Actually, the disciples are still trying to work it out. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. But you see the antipathy, don't you? What do you want with me? And so as you look at the portrait of this man, you see the sheer power and horror of evil, the sheer power and horror of what the devil does. The violence, nobody could bind him with a chain. One of the things we need to get rid of are cartoon images of the devil. You know, sort of pitchfork and all that nonsense. Yeah, when you look at the impact of evil in the world, it's not a cartoon image, is it? It's hideous. There's power here. The power that a man couldn't shake off in his own strength. The sheer power, the mighty army. You see the power of evil. And you see the way in which that evil distorts all the relationships that should be harmonious. Human beings are meant to live in harmony with God. God is the one who made us. He's created us. We're designed to live in a loving relationship with Him. If you like, a human being in their right mind sees Jesus coming and says, "Oh, welcome, Son of the Most High God. I'm so pleased you're here." That's a human in their right mind. A human distorted by evil says, "What do you want with me? Go away from me." And so you see the power of evil in distorting the relationship with God. You see the power of evil in distorting human relationships. We're designed as human beings to relate to each other, to be in harmony with each other. It's one of the reasons the last 18 months has been so hard. We're designed to have contact, to relate. Whereas when evil comes in, human beings are sort of forced away from each other. And here you have the man hiding in the tombs. The power of evil, which distorts his relationship with God, distorts his relationship with others. And then you have his own relationship with himself hideously distorted. You're the poor man in agony, crying out in pain, cutting himself on the stones. And this is hard territory, but you sense the man in a grip of just disordered thinking. You know, it'd be the same kind of pattern of thinking that leads to addiction. You know, that sense of, I'm going to keep doing something which I know is harming me, and yet I'm not able to break free of it. And the way in which so many human beings get bound in that sort of addictive pattern of behavior that is harmful and yet inescapable. And you see the sheer power of evil, don't you? distorting relationship with God, distorting relationship with other human beings, distorting relationship within ourselves. And Satan's work is made visible. And I have to be honest, as I worked through this passage, so much of the world began to make sense. You know, so much of the hideous evils of slavery and violence makes sense, but actually so much of the lesser stuff within us makes sense. Those times when instead of welcoming God, we begin to push him out of our lives. Basically, every time we sin, we're saying, God, what do you want to do with me? I want to go my own way. Or the fractured relationships that can exist between us. When actually instead of going towards people, we push them away and we're pushing them away. And actually we see something of evil in our own lives. And maybe for many of us, as we struggle almost to live in harmony with ourselves, well, we need to be aware that Satan will be trying to get at us in those ways also. Satan is the accuser. It's why many Christians can just be constantly bound up with guilt despite the work of Jesus on the cross, because Satan's at work. And he comes to destroy and to hurt and to break. It is the sheer power of evil in distorting relationships with God, relationships with others, and relationships within ourselves. It's the devil's work. And then Jesus arrives. Then Jesus arrives on the scene, and we see what happens when good meets evil. I mean, good meeting evil, it's basically the stuff of film franchises, isn't it? I mean, what are we up to, about 37 Star Wars films, which are all now basically about the sort of battle between the dark side and the force. You know, good versus evil, it's the stuff of films. It's the stuff, frankly, of the oldest stories in the universe, because it is the oldest story in the universe. It is the story that's been running since the creation of the world. The battle between good and evil. And so here it is. You know, this is the big moment. You know, here's the great battle about to be fought as there you've got the demons and his forces. There you've got Jesus. Gosh, this is going to be a huge battle, isn't it? Except it really isn't. Did you notice what happens in the story? Jesus arrives on the scene. Everybody else is staying their distance, but Jesus can go up to the man and he says, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now, to be honest, if this was going to be a great battle, the demons should have responded like, "Well, come on, Jesus, you think you're hard enough to take us, do you?" And basically they say, "Please don't hurt us." Did you notice that's effectively what they say? "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And at one level, it's a bit anticlimactic, really. Because there's no doubt who's going to win this battle. Jesus is much more authoritative than the demons. And so Jesus asks them, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion, for we're many." And again, they beg Jesus. They know they're not strong enough for him. And they beg Jesus, "Please don't send us out the area. See, oh, there's some pigs over there. Please let us go into the pigs." And Jesus allows them to go into the pigs. And the pigs, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "Oh, the poor pigs." I suspect what's going on there is, in a sense, the fact that the pigs rush over the cliff and are drowned. Basically, again, it shows the sheer destructive nature of the demons. There are forces in the world that are set out on destruction. Destroy pigs if they can. And of course, it also shows beyond doubt that this exorcism has taken place. They have left the man. They've gone into the pigs. Jesus has set the man free. Why? Because he is so powerful. And so you see the battle, which isn't a battle really. This battle, well, good triumphs. Jesus wins. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. No matter how powerful Satan is in seeking to destroy, no matter the force of evil, Jesus is stronger. And I tell you, that's very good news. Isn't that good news for the future of the universe? You imagine what would be the case if evil was more powerful than good, if Satan was more powerful than God. Frankly, you've got no hope at all. The fact that we have hope for the future of the universe is because Jesus could cast out these demons and send them into the pigs. We have hope because God, good triumphs and God wins. Notice the impact on the people in the area. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were relieved, overjoyed. Do you notice they're afraid? It's 2 weeks in a row we've seen this, actually. Do you remember? Jesus calms the storm and the disciples are saved and they're terrified. Who is this man? Who is this man that's stronger than a storm? And you get the same here. Jesus set this man free and the people, gosh, they're terrified. Who's more powerful than these demons? And the answer is that Jesus is. And rather like last week, one of the applications is this. Even as we rejoice that good triumphs over evil, one of the applications is just to bow in awe before this Jesus. There is no one like him. No one with his power, no one with his might. In a right sense, we bow terrified. And yet not just terrified. Because power is not the only thing going on here. Indeed, if it was just power, you could understand what the people said. We don't want you around here, Jesus. Your power is just too much. Please go away. If Jesus is just raw power, maybe that's what you do. Go away. We can't cope with you. But notice how Jesus himself explains what's gone on in this story. Verse 19, the man wants to go with him, and Jesus says to him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he's had mercy on you. And this is not just raw power, it's also mercy. That as Jesus sees this man so captured by evil, so captured by the devil and his forces, his heart goes out in mercy. I want to set this man free from the evil that's bound him. Whatever he's done, however he's got into this position, I'm going to treat him better than he deserves. And I'm going to set him free. And in many ways, that is the story of what Jesus does as he comes to earth. Jesus, as he comes to earth, he sees a world that is captured by evil. And he says, I've got the power to set people free. And I am going to be sufficiently merciful to a world that has ignored me. And I'm going to set them free. And of course, ultimately, he'll do that as he heads towards the cross. It is at the cross that Jesus takes away from the devil the main weapon that's in his hands. You see, the main weapon that Satan has in his hands is keeping people bound up in guilt and fear. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he takes that weapon out of Satan's hands by paying for all the evil we've ever done. Whatever the thing of which you are most ashamed, whatever the thing the devil says, ha, you've done that, God can't love you. Jesus paid for it. He paid for it all. And as he dies on the cross, he's saying, I'm showing my power over Satan. I'm having mercy towards those whose lives are bound by evil, and I'm setting them free. One of the people who was there watching this scene was John, one of Jesus' disciples. And later on, John would write a letter. And when John wrote his letter, this is one of the things he said. He said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Isn't that interesting? My guess actually is if you sat some of us down and said, okay, what was the reason Jesus came? I think most of us would say something like, well, Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven. That's wonderfully true. Please keep saying that. But I wonder how many of us would say, oh yeah, the reason Jesus came was to destroy the devil's work. But he did. Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven to come down to walk on earth? It's because he saw the devil's work in sowing evil running rampage and he came to destroy it and to set people free so their lives would no longer be bound by evil. And ultimately, of course, in Jesus' work on the cross and in his resurrection, he achieved the possibility of people in a whole new creation, in a whole new world. And you know the thing about the whole new world? The devil won't be there. He'll be too busy being destroyed. And that will be the final victory of Jesus over Satan. No more temptation. No more tears. No more difficulty in our relationship with God. No more difficulty in our relationship with others. No more difficulty in living with ourselves. Oh, that'll be good. Because Jesus will have fully and finally defeated Satan and his work. Good wins, good triumphs, and it will do so forever. Whilst evil is powerful, Jesus is more powerful, and the future of the universe is secure as a result. But I want to end this morning by trying to apply some of this to us personally. Let me pick up verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. I mean, on one level, this is a story of the cosmic battle between good and evil. At another level, it's the story of a man whose life has changed, a man whose life is transformed. Can you imagine him? You imagine the sort of interview with him afterwards. Hey, what happened to you? Well, my life was absolutely bound up, captured by the devil. I couldn't live with others, couldn't live with God, couldn't live with myself. And then Jesus came along. And everything was changed. And everything was transformed. And here's the simple and great reality. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives. And he can change your life if you're here this morning. You know, over the years, it's been such a privilege to do baptisms where people have stood here and testified to the sheer difference that Jesus has made to them. Or, I think of some of the hymns, actually, one we're about to sing when we go outside. Remember how we started this morning with the sheer evil of something like the slave trade? We're going to sing a hymn, Amazing Grace, written by somebody who was just caught up by the sheer evil of that slave trade. And then Jesus came along with his amazing grace and turned his life upside down and brought him back into his right mind and set him, instead of a life hurting others, into a life helping others and being involved in seeking to abolish that evil. Jesus changes and transforms life. So can I make a handful of applications as we draw to a close? Can I say something to those of you who are here this morning and you're still at the stage of looking into Christianity? Can I say this morning might be slightly challenging? Because it does force us to deal with this question of evil in the world. And then, frankly, it forces us to deal with the question of evil even in our own lives. Maybe if you're honest, as you think about God, your creator, your response has been to basically try and push him away. Maybe you're aware of the ways in which you'd like to be more loving than you are, but you struggle. Maybe even you're aware of a sort of pull of tensions within your own life. Here's the challenging thing. You can't change that. You can't actually set yourself free from that. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can intervene and transform and change life. That's the challenging news, but the good news is this, he's more than willing to do that. That actually as you come to Jesus, Lord, there is this evil that I cannot shake off. The Lord Jesus is more than willing to say, be free. Be free. He's paid for all the stuff you've done wrong, all your evil. He's paid for it so that you can live a new life in relationship with God. Maybe if that's just ringing true this morning, if the Holy Spirit's saying that into your heart, the right cry for you this morning is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And he will. And if that's you, I'd love to talk more afterwards. But let me say a word to those of us who are Christians. We are those who've put our trust in Jesus. He has set us free. We're not in the grip of evil anymore. We are the man in verse 15 who's come to his right mind and is dressed. The New Testament elsewhere will say, for you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Set free. Satan's not got his grip on us anymore. We are those who are free. And I simply want to say, enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the freedom. You see, we're not in the grip of Satan anymore, and it's really important for us to know that, because Satan will nevertheless snipe away. We're not in his grip, he doesn't control us, but nevertheless, he is still sort of fighting, sort of firing arrows at us. And he will try and take us back to all three of those areas where we saw evil manifest. Satan will snipe away and say, well, yeah, why don't you go back to that place of sort of pushing God away rather than drawing near to him. Satan will take us to that place where we say, let's just push other people away and try and keep them at a distance. Satan will get to work and try and create disharmony within us that instead of feeling like those who God loves deeply, we begin to sort of hate our very selves. And I simply want to say, as that sort of stuff happens, it's worth us spotting, okay, Satan is still at work. Because actually, as those things happen, often we think, oh, this is just me thinking my right mind. And this passage is telling us, no, that's always signs of the devil at work. When we push God away, push others away, push almost our inner selves away. It's always signs of God at work. And yet as we see Satan at work firing and sniping us in that way, it doesn't need to lead to despair. It doesn't need to lead to despair. Why? Because Jesus is stronger. And because Jesus set us free. And so what I'd love to see coming off this passage is us going out saying, I'm free. And yes, Satan will say, stop thinking about God. Yes, Satan will say, push others away. Yes, Satan will say, God hates you. And we say, no, Jesus has set me free. Because he's stronger. And he's more powerful. And he's defeated. And he's going to be destroyed one day. We have been set free. And I tell you, that's good news. And part of me would love to get you to shout hallelujah. Because good is stronger than evil. Enjoy your freedom. And then secondly, go tell. Go tell. Mum wants to go with Jesus. You can't blame him, can you? And Jesus has a different plan for him. Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he's had mercy on you. Jesus made this difference to my life. And I want to go and tell others about him. Forgive me, I'm not saying this to sort of bound us all up in guilt again. But just to say, isn't it great actually that when the work of Jesus so gets inside us, that we're so thrilled by the freedom he's given us, that just naturally we want to say to people, oh, yeah, Jesus changed my life. Yeah, I used to feel guilty. And still I fail. But Jesus changed me. And so the application for the Christian becomes, enjoy your freedom, go tell. You see, the Christian will be somebody who takes evil seriously and then rejoices that Jesus triumphed over it. Until that day when devil is no more and evil is no more and there will just be pure, pure joy. Enjoy your freedom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to earth to destroy the devil's work. And Lord, as we see the devil at work, both in the world around us, and we feel the devil occasionally sort of sniping at us, Lord, we're so thankful for somebody who's come to rescue. And we praise you. Lord Jesus, help us to live as those who've been set free, we ask. Lord, I know, we know, this is just a battle for us so often. Lord, for many of us, we do have to battle just inner contradictions at times. Lord, for many of us, we do have those tendencies to build grudges with people and push others away. Lord, there are times when, to our shame, we just want to push you away. We know, Lord, the reality of Satan sniping. Lord, we know this isn't easy. But Lord, help us to live by faith that you, Lord Jesus, the Son of God, have triumphed. And help us to live in that freedom, we pray, as we praise you for it, for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to have the group lead us in a song that speaks of the difference and the transformation that Jesus brings. If you're able, let's stand.